you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Galatians. We're going to be working out of there today. While you're turning there, go ahead, turn to the person on your right and just say, "You sang like an angel." And look at the other person and just say, "You do you." Just you do you. Right there. I mean, let's be real. There's some people, when you're next to them in church, you're like, eternity's going to be awesome. We're going to be worshiping God, and I'll hear that voice for all of eternity. Then there's some people you end up next to in church, and you're like, are they going to be there? Like, different sect, different row, different, like, come on. No. Don't look at me so spiritual. I know you've had that thought before. It's okay. I am excited to share this thought with you guys today. Title of my message is For Freedom. For Freedom. And I believe one of the most tragic things in all the world is a Christian who settles for less than the life Jesus said we could have. And I want everything we talk about today to build out of this idea in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul's speaking, he's actually writing to Christians when he says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free." Someone say freedom. Freedom. Come on, say it loud enough for Pastor Jared to hear you all the way down in Florida. Someone say freedom. Freedom. There you go. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. You know, if I were the devil, one of the things I would work really, really hard at is making sure that Christians forget that God's ultimate aim and intent for his sons and daughters is that we would walk in genuine freedom. And yet Paul is reminding us here, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Jesus did not put on human flesh, walk this earth, fully God, fully man, go up on a cross that you and I deserved, even though he didn't deserve it. He did not pour out his very life, get buried in a grave, resurrected 3 days later by the power of the Holy Spirit, continue to preach and teach the church for 40 more days, and then ascend into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God, just so you would have plans for Sunday morning the rest of your life. No, God had a much more strategic plan at work in the sending of his son, and it was that we would walk in freedom. But it goes on and he says this. He says, "Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Someone say, don't do it. So Paul's speaking, he tells us it's for freedom. He reminds us it's for freedom that Jesus Christ set us free. And then he says the most interesting thing. He says, don't subject yourself again to a yoke of slavery. See, the reality is, if he's telling us not to do it, that infers that if you choose, you can live the Christian life under slavery. Which is a very sobering thing to think about. That I could have this incredible life in Christ, and if I am not careful, the way that I live, I could actually find myself going right back to the condition that I had before Jesus came into my story. Before my heart turned to the beauty of his death and his resurrection and what that means for me as his son now. See, life can't steal your freedom in Christ, but you can surrender it with the way you live your life. And I think that's something that as followers of Jesus, we have to remember and take seriously. And what I want to do today is I want to talk about what I want to call the framework or the order of freedom. The framework of freedom. Because, you know, we live in a military town here. We greatly value and respect and honor our military here in Wave Church. That's one of the things I love about our church community. And here in Hampton Roads, we have regular reminders that freedom does not just happen, right? Like, there's someone who counts a very real cost so you can live your life in freedom, right? And I believe that in the same way we note that there is freedom coming at a great cost to us as a nation, I think we have to also be reminded of the fact that freedom doesn't just happen in the spiritual realm either. that a great cost was paid in the greatness of that generous payment made by Christ, that sacrifice that he made, it demands a response from me now. One of the things that I love about being in a military town is it reminds me to do something with my freedom. Right? Like it challenges me, make it count. Like in my family, there are people in the past few generations who actually gave their lives defending our country. So I raised my sons and my daughter with this recognition of, hey, this didn't just happen. You have family members who went before you and they poured their lives out to the last full measure just so you could have a chance to screw this thing up. Make it count. And I think we need that same attitude in the church. Not that we do what we do in order to be saved, but we do what we do because we remember we've been saved. That I do what I do is an act of worship, that I live my life in a way that recognizes and honors the great price that Christ has paid for me. Who remembers that movie? It came out in 93, Groundhog Day. Anyone remember this movie? Bill Murray, he's the main character in the movie. And if you haven't seen this movie, his character gets stuck in this time loop. And he lives the same day over and 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 over again. And it's only until he catches on to what's going on, learns a life lesson, that he breaks out of that loop. And when I look at the way some of us live our lives at times on this Christian journey, I can't help but see what I would want to call groundhog faith, where we have this incredible life in Jesus, but we just keep living life the same way we lived before he came into our story, where we just add Jesus to our existence. We sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on, but the reality is at the end of the day, nothing really changed. Right? We want freedom in Christ. We quote verses about freedom in Christ. We pray prayers for freedom in Christ, but we pursue freedom the way we pursued it before Jesus came into our lives. And that's a very painful place to be. That's how guilt and shame and condemnation work their way into our Christian lives. It is not God's will for you to walk around with guilt. God takes no glory in you living a shame-filled life. And Jesus didn't take on your condemnation so that you could still live with it after his incredible sacrifice. No, he took all those things on himself so you and I could truly live free of them. But that same guilt, that same shame, and that same condemnation, they work their way back into our story when we chase after freedom in Christ, but we do it the world's way. You see, the world's definition of freedom is getting what I want, how I want, and when I want it. I'm gonna get what I want, how I want it, when I want it. That's the world's definition of freedom. It'd make a great burger slogan, right? Like, have it your way, right? That's the world's definition of freedom. But living how you want, when you want, and getting what you want, the Bible has an entirely different word for that. It's not freedom, it's slavery. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of scripture, he actually says of a verse in Galatians, he says, offer yourself to sin, and it's your last free act. You ever chosen something, and then you realize that decision ran away with itself? Anyone know what I'm talking about? Right? Like, you get to choose a decision, but you make that decision a couple of times in close succession. That decision becomes a habit. And you know what's really frustrating about habits? I may have chosen the things that led to the habit, but I have no power over the outcome of my habits. Like, I choose my habits, but then my habits shape me. That's what Paul's getting at when he says, hey, offer yourself to sin, and it's your last free act. That's what Paul's getting at here in Galatians 5 when he says, hey, stand firm. Stand firm in what? Stand firm in your freedom in Christ and do not subject yourself to a yoke of slavery again. You see, the world, it is training us to put ourselves at the center of our story. Western culture loves this idea that you are the main character, that you're such a fascinating person that we are all so lucky you came to church today. Right? Right? That's the way Western culture is training us to see our world, is like, I am my own hero. I am the captain of my ship. I am the master of my soul. I can pick myself up by my bootstraps and get through this. I can think happy thoughts and do anything. Right? It's the gospel according to Disney. That is the Western world, right? You are the hero of your own story, and everything comes down to you and what you want, and how you want it, and when you want it. Who is anyone to tell you that that's right or wrong if that's what you really want? Live your own truth. See, the problem is when you place yourself at the center of your story, it will always lead to bondage. And if you're going to be serious about following Jesus, we have to understand it will demand some things from us. And one of those things is the life of following Jesus. The life of discipleship demands that we see this life differently. And as a follower of Jesus, you are not the center of your story any longer. You were the center of your story before, and that is why you needed Christ. In Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul puts it like this. See, the Christian worldview has a distinctly different way of viewing things. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. It's kind of hard to be at the center of your story when you're not even the one living any longer. He says, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Someone say, by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself up for me. You see, the world puts you at the center of your story, but the gospel puts Jesus at the center of your story. Now, I'm going somewhere with all this. We're talking about freedom today. Okay? And we're talking about how it's possible to live a Christian life and still be bound. And the reason that happens is because we bring Jesus into our story, but we never allow him to sit in the throne of the kingdom of self. Like, I'll let Jesus be an authority. I'll let Jesus be a hype man. I'll let Jesus encourage me. I'll let Jesus get me out of a jam. I'll let him get me out of a tight space. I will let him bless me, but I will not let him become the center of my story. When we live our lives that way, we cannot walk in the freedom he promised us. You see, the world has made freedom its pursuit, and it has been bound as a result of it. As a follower of Jesus, listen to this. When Jesus is your pursuit, freedom will be the fruit. When Jesus is your pursuit, freedom will be the fruit. Okay? The world pursues freedom. We pursue Jesus. The world pursues doing what I want, how I want, when I want. We pick up our cross daily and follow him. And what's amazing is that in the world's pursuit of freedom, it ends up bound. And in the pursuit of Jesus, freedom overtakes me. His goodness and his mercy, it surprises me. But the way the world has said we're supposed to end up with freedom, it doesn't work. It's a fool's errand. Offer yourself to sin and it's your last free act. Eugene goes on with that paraphrase to say, but offer yourself to the ways of God and the freedom never stops. Offer myself to sin and it's my last free act, but offer myself to the ways of God and the freedom never stops. Anyone ever seen a house getting built driving around town or anything like that? You ever seen it before? You have behind the roofing, behind the exterior of the home, you have the frame, right? In the frame, it has the joists, it has the beams, it has the rafters, right? It has the studs behind the walls. The entire house is built up around the frame. See, it's the builder who determines the frame of the home. And then the tradesmen come in and they hang the drywall. They put down the flooring. They put in the roofing. They put up all the different facets of the home. And the tradesman needs to respect the framing if they want to build a house that's going to last. Okay? Like if you were to go home today, I don't suggest this, but if you were to go home today and rip away all your drywall, someone look at your neighbor and say, don't do it. All right? Don't do it. But if you were to rip it back, you would see the framing behind the drywall. And that drywall stays in place. Why? Because it's anchored into the studs. Now, if I were to come into your home and just hold up a piece of drywall and just sink nails and not worry whether I was hitting a stud or not, would you set your foot under there? No. Why? Because as soon as I take my hand away, what would you expect to happen? You would expect that piece of drywall just to fall right down to the ground. Why? Because you don't sink the nail in the stud by accident. It takes intentionality. Have you ever tried to hang a picture before? Like, if your marriage is going well right now, one of the easiest ways to mess it all up is go home and hang a picture this afternoon. See how well you agree on where the stud is in that wall, right? No, it takes intentionality. And the reality is, if we're going to build lives that last, it requires intentionality, and we need to honor the builder. Yeah. See, you are not a mistake. You didn't just show up here. You know what's funny is we live in a world where someone looks at a cake and they say, that's a nice cake. Somebody baked that. We see like a Tesla truck going down the road and it's rusting from the rain. And someone says, there's a rusting truck. Elon made that, right? Right? Like you go to a restaurant and there's incredible food. And you're like, this steak is amazing. The chef made that. You know what's crazy is we have that thought about everything, but we see an incredibly complex human walking down the road and someone just says, that monkey got lucky. The logic doesn't hold. We look at everything in all creation and say, somebody made it. But we look at you and me and we just say, wow, that was a really big bang. No. You were fearfully. You were wonderfully made. God formed you. God shaped you. And whether you acknowledge his existence or not, Scripture tells us that everything is held together in Christ. Your very next breath is a result of the fact that even right now, in the midst of all the planets spinning and stars exploding and caving in and all of the universe and all the different things happening in the world, the very next breath enters your lungs, whether you think about it or not, because God's hand is on your life. He made you. He has designed you. He is the builder. And we have to respect his framework for how this life was meant to be lived if we're going to walk in true freedom. Now, if we were to take more time and make a whole series out of this, I would spend a week or two actually getting into what that framework is. But because of the sake of time today, I'm just going to tell you right now, the way God made you is this: your spirit, your mind, and your body. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, you're not a body that happens to have a spirit. You're a spirit that happens to have a body. The most real part of you is that spiritual part of your existence. Okay? And now, I am not saying that your physicality is of no value to the kingdom of God. All right? You will have a bodily resurrection for all of eternity. That's something we've actually lost sight of in the church today. And it's one of the reasons why eternity is such incredible news. It's a very different view Christianity has of what eternity will be for us. But we can't lose sight of the fact that we are spiritual beings. We are spiritual beings. And a massive weakness of the world's definition of freedom today is that it acknowledges your physicality and ignores your spirituality. Sometimes the world's definition of freedom will engage the mind, but we live in a world that, listen to this, it actually worships your physicality. We live in a day and an age where there is actual a worshiping of your sexuality in our culture today. It is permissible in American culture today to actually have a worldview that is actually entirely situated around your sexuality and how you perceive it. That is one of the working definitions of a religion. A religion is what you build your worldview around. And the reality is, a sign of living far from God is when we put the physical first in our pursuit of freedom. How do I know that I live close to God? Well, look at what we read earlier, Galatians 2:20. Paul brings it back to this. What? I've been crucified with Christ. And it's not me who lives anymore, but it's Christ that lives in me. Because he gave himself for me. He lived for me. He died for me. He gave himself up for me. What is Paul getting at there? He says, no, I don't live physical first. I live spiritual first. That I live in light of the fact that Jesus took a cross he did not deserve so I could be freed. It's living spiritual first. That is the purpose of, or that is the view of this Christian life. But we live in a world that says, man, if you lack comfortability, just go get more possessions. Get a nicer car. If you lack comfort in this life, just get a higher paying job. You'll get better financial security and you'll have better social status. Isn't it interesting that our identity in this in Western culture, it is so wrapped up in what we do? Right? Like when you get to know someone, one of the first questions you ask them is, what do you do? Because we have this presupposition that what you do will help me understand who you are and what you're like. I put you in a box based off of what you do between 9 and 5. That's the way the world talks about it. But how many people here this morning are thankful that you are not a human doing, you are a human being? That God is God, God's heart, God's intent towards you is he asks the question, who are you becoming? See, the world preaches comfort or peace can be found in entertainment. That I need peace, so I'm just going to get more subscriptions. I want peace in my life, so what am I going to do? I'm just going to distract myself. I'm going to medicate myself. And we hope to find peace through a harder drink, or we hope to find peace through a more powerful drug, or we hope to find peace through a new website that just lights us up in a way that those old websites can't light us up anymore because our hearts have become so dull from just the constant overload of what we put before our eyes. We live in this world where we sense something is missing and we just keep trying to fill it with the physical, and yet the world is more broken, more hopeless than it's ever been before. That's because the world's definition, you know you're living far from God if you try to solve your problems first through the physical. But the framework God has called us to live from is first from the spiritual. I saw some research recently that talked about how 40% of people in America, they found in a study, scientists found, 40% of people mistake their thirst as hunger during a lab test. See, your mind has trouble differentiating the difference between the signal of thirst and the signal of hunger. And now what scientists are starting to say is one of the big problems that we have in American society today and our health and our relationship with food is because people have trouble distinguishing the difference between the two. And what we have is a lot of people who, when they have that that impulse in their mind, they reach for the food, misunderstanding what their body's trying to tell them. And so they eat more food, and the feeling's still there, and they eat more food, and the feeling's still there. And the reason their body keeps allowing the feeling to remain is not because they're hungry, but because they're not allowing their thirst to be satisfied. And the feeling's not going away because they keep putting the thing into their body that their body doesn't even need. So it keeps saying, don't keep giving this to me. I'm thirsting for something else. And I think that's an incredible picture of how society is looking for freedom today. I think that spiritually, we have all been given this incredible God-given desire to live free. And yet we live in a world that says all you are is physical. And all there is this life. So just jam it full of as many good experiences as you can, and it's just leaving us more empty than ever. And could it be that in the same way we mistake thirst as hunger, we mistake physical solutions as setting us free, when really what we need is a spiritual solution? Psalm 119:45, the psalmist says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I walk at liberty because I seek your precepts. The freedom is a result of seeking God first. It's not getting what I want, how I want, when I want it. He says, no, I walk in liberty because I put the spiritual first. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, Paul is speaking. He says, and do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? So what is he talking about here? He's talking about a spiritual reality. Someone look at your neighbor and say, it's spiritual. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. What is Paul getting at? He's saying, hey, the way you steward your physicality must be done in light of what Christ has done for you. He's challenging us to live in the framework of freedom, which is what? Spiritual first. As I remember what Christ has done for me, it will change the way I think. And as my thoughts are changed, guess what changes? How I walk in the physical. But if I live physical first, you know what I found? A lot of people try to live physical first and then make their way to God. But when you live physical first, you never enter into the fullness of a relationship with God. It's a reversing of the order, and to hope that you end up at the same place is a lie from the enemy. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not saying that God hates your physicality. I'm not saying where are we at? We're at the afternoon now. We're 6 minutes after the morning is past now, all right? I am not saying, someone say, he's not saying that. I am not saying that following Jesus means you should walk through life looking like you sucked all the juice out of a lemon. I have really good news today. I believe that followers of Jesus should live the most satisfying and full lives. It's not to say that you're never gonna have a tough day. Tough times will come. Following Jesus doesn't mean your life is sprinkled with pixie dust and everything will turn out with rainbows and butterflies, all right? It's interesting. People think that if you follow Jesus, some of you don't know. My wife actually passed away in June of last year. And a lot of people came to me and they're like, Joe, you know you shouldn't grieve. Scripture doesn't say that I shouldn't grieve. Scripture says I don't have to grieve like the world grieves. And when you catch that little difference in the text, what does it mean? It means you will have grief in this Christian journey, but it doesn't get into your heart and soul like it does into the world. So there will be tough times. I'm not saying that following Jesus means everything is going to be perfect and everything's going to be easy. But what I am saying is there can be a deep satisfaction that this world cannot possibly hope to compare with. That in following Jesus, we should have the most satisfying lives. That people should look at the way you live and I live, and when they look at the quality of our lives and the absence of shame and the absence of guilt and the absence of condemnation, that they would look at you and say, I want what she's having. I see how he's living. And he doesn't live looking over his shoulder. And he's fully present in his relationship. And he's kind in the workplace. And when stuff gets crazy, it doesn't fluster him. I want that guy's heart. Right? I love one of the church fathers, Irenaeus. He said this. He said, the glory of God is a man fully alive. Fully alive. Can I ask you a question today? Are you really alive? Are you really free? You know what? There's no such thing as kind of free. Either you are or you aren't. It's like if I were to ask you, are you married? If you looked at me and said, kind of? You would look at me and be like, that's not an answer, bro. Either you are or you aren't. Ladies, side note, if you're talking to a guy and they say they're kind of married, just run. Because if they're kind of married to someone else, they'll only be kind of married to you. All right? Side note. And if that offends you, I love you. In the love of the Lord. And that's why I say hard things from time to time. We're called to be free, and there's no such thing as kind of free. There's the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's these questions that years ago in the church they set to raise children up to have a biblical worldview, and I'm slowly taking my children through it. And one of the cutest things you'll ever hear is my 5-year-old daughter answer the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which you ask Goldie this question. You say, Goldie, what is the chief end of man? And she'll stop, and she'll look at you, and she'll say, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. First of all, it's stinking cute. Second of all, it's incredibly convicting to hear that out of a 5-year-old's mouth. But your chief end in life is to bring glory to God and to enjoy him. Yeah. To enjoy him. Can I tell you something? I believe Christians should have the most satisfying marriages. I believe we should have the most satisfying professional careers. I believe that as we do things God's way, will it be perfect? No, but there will be true freedom in the midst of it all. Trying to think about how I want to end things here. I took a little bit too much time saying something earlier. Oh, come on now. Just be you and I. Everyone else is like, speak for yourself, girl. Like this guy right here. My gosh. You too. My goodness. They're over here like, we're free. We don't have to stay around here all day, bro. I'll keep moving. I'm sorry, CJ. I have to say, you have one of the friendliest smiles, though. Like, I feel like you could slice my tires and smile at me like that. I'd be like, thanks, man. You're awesome. Which is essentially what you're doing in my message right now. Slicing the tires of my Bible. I love you. You're a good man. Some would say Matthew 6. Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 31 to 33, and he says this. He says, don't worry. Someone say, don't worry. Don't worry. He says, don't worry then saying, what do we eat? What do we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? What are all those things? That is living physical first. Where's my next paycheck going to come from? What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? What am I going to do with my taxes? Some of you guys chuckled too hard on that. What am I gonna do? He says, don't live that way. He says, that's for the Gentiles. See, I'm still thinking about tires, CJ. The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. What does he mean, Gentiles? He's saying, that's how the world lives. The world has to run around worrying about those things. Why is it that the world has to run around worrying about them, but I don't? Here's why. Because the world doesn't have a heavenly father like I do. The world is still trying to be its own hero. The world is still trying to be the center of its own story. The world is still trying to go ahead and find freedom and get what it wants, how it wants, when it wants it. It thinks it's free, but it's actually bound. And because it ultimately rises and falls for them, counting on themselves, they've got to worry about the physical. God tells me to live differently, not because the physical doesn't matter, but because of this. Listen, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. See, the reason I don't have to live physical first is because I have a heavenly Father. Because he's good. And he knows me better than I even know myself. And if there's times where I feel like I know what I need and he's not meeting the need, my question is not an accusatory God, why aren't you filling this need for me? But it's honestly just a completely dependent ask of God. I feel like I need this more than I need you right now. You haven't brought it into my life. Help me to know what you know. Can I tell you something? I learned this to a greater degree in my wife passing away. God, I feel like I need her. And I don't understand. God, I don't get why it's shaking out this way. And I'm not accusing you because I know you're good. Help me to see what you see. And I don't have to live physical first because I have a good Father in heaven. And he knows what I need. And if you're a follower of Jesus today, I want to encourage you. You don't have to live physical first either. Jesus saved you from that way of life. Instead, seek first his kingdom. There it is, the spiritual. Seek first his righteousness. There it is again, the spiritual. And all these things, they'll be added to you. But you know what? They'll be added to you in a way that brings true freedom. They'll be added to you in a way that brings real life. It's funny, the world talks about living a life, but really they're walking in death. Are you really alive? Are you really walking in true freedom? If you're at a place in life where, you know, you feel like there's something going on and you're not quite sure it's God's best for you, I just want to quickly share three questions. A lot of times pastors love to give keys and principles and points and insights, and I find Jesus gave a lot more questions than principles or keys. And I don't know, maybe I'm slow or different, I don't know what it is, but I would rather a good question than just, here, go do this. Because a good question pushes me into a relationship. How do you build a relationship? You ask good questions and you let them talk. You don't just make statements about yourself. And so I just have three questions, and my hope is that you will leave room for the Holy Spirit to speak in your own life on the other side of courageously asking these questions of the life decisions you're thinking about living and trying to figure out, does this job really bring the freedom I seek? I mean, it pays more, but it's uprooting my family. It may be the will of God, it may not. We won't know until we pray and ask the right questions. Should I date this guy or not? I mean, he's got the looks of Brad Pitt. Maybe you're at a little bit more desperate season of life and it's like, he doesn't look like Brad Pitt, but man, he's got a pulse. Okay? Can I encourage you? More important than a warm body is, do they love Jesus? Okay? Do they love Jesus? You want a definition of hell on earth? It's being in a relationship with someone that does not have that same love of Christ at the center of their life. Three simple questions. as you weigh up decisions in life. Number one, does this decision honor Christ's sacrifice or does it worship my flesh? Does it put me back at the center of the story, or is it gospel-shaped? Jesus is at the center of my story. And it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. If the answer is it puts the flesh at the middle, I got to be honest, that decision's probably not going to bring freedom. Second thing, does this decision align with Scripture? It's not Scripture's job to get in touch with the times. Society does not get to put the Bible on trial. No, the Bible puts human hearts on trial. It's not this book's job to get in line with what society worships. It's about my heart being shaped to the God direction that this book is focused in. You will not find freedom in decisions that contradict this book. You can try, but it's going to blow up in your face. The third and final thing, does this decision lead to greater peace in my life? Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of heaven does not consist of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy. If God is in it, it's going to carry peace. It might lead you through the valley of the shadow of death, but you know what I've found walking through the valley of the shadow of my death, or of death for myself, is that even in that place, I still had the peace of Jesus with me. So does this decision build greater peace or not? Following Jesus, it will challenge you, it will stretch you, it will demand that you live by faith, it will make you uncomfortable, it will cause you to crucify your flesh again and again and again and again and again, but when God is in it, guess what there will always be? Peace. A peace that passes understanding. If you know that decision is stealing your peace, think twice before making it your life's course of action. So I don't have a ton of points to tell you, thou shalt do this, thou shalt do that. Hopefully today you're feeling challenged by these questions to go further in pursuit of Jesus and to leave room for the Holy Spirit to speak and to guide you on your journey. You're in this place today and you realize, you know what, Joe? I've never heard anyone talk about Jesus like you're talking about him. I mean, you're laughing, you're having fun. You're talking about hard stuff in life, but there's a sense of peace and there's a sense of ease and there's a sense of joy in it. Joe, I heard your story and what you've been through, and I've gone through some tough stuff in my life, but man, it's just different with you. You still have a smile on your face. You still have hope. You still have peace. You still have joy. If Jesus can do that for you, Joe, do you think he could do it for me? Because I've done it the world's way. I chased after the world's definition. I went after the American dream, and I feel more tired than I started, hungrier than when I first set out. I'm thirstier than ever. The world has not provided what it told me it would bring. If that is you today, let me tell you something. There is hope in the name of Jesus. And you don't just have to sit this close and hear me talk about it. You can walk in that hope and peace and freedom and love and life for yourself. But it doesn't come by just adding Jesus to your story the way you add a little salt and pepper to your meal. No, it comes from what we talked about earlier, letting Jesus be the center of your story. What's at the center of your story today? It is only through allowing Christ to be the center of our story that we walk in true peace. If you're in this place today and you know that you need saving, if you're honest, you're hungering, but you're not satisfied, you're thirsting, and you're more parched than ever. You've been seeking with everything inside of you, but you haven't found what you're looking for. Friend, today, there is rest in Christ alone. And I want to pray for you. Not that you would add Jesus to your life, but that you would allow him to be Lord of your life in the same way I've allowed him to be Lord of mine. That is you in this place today. I want to pray with you and for you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to call you to the front of the room. We could do that, but I'm not going to do that today. But I know in a room like this that there's a lot of people here today who are living far from God. And it's his heart that you would draw near to him and taste true freedom that's found in him alone. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if I'm speaking to you right now and you know that you need saving, you've tried to be your own God and it hasn't worked. You've let other things from society try to be the center of your story and it hasn't delivered on the promise. And today you know something's got to give, something's got to change. And as I've been talking about Jesus, you're thinking, if that is true, I want what he's having. That is you in this place. I'm going to count to three. When I say three, I want you to lift your hand high enough and long enough for me to see it. It may be you've never responded to this call before, and this is your first time opening your heart to Jesus. Or maybe at one time you walked with Jesus, but the world called your name and pulled you away from him. Today, I want to encourage you, come back. Come back to Jesus. He's gracious. He's loving. He's forgiving. And if you need a second chance, a third chance, I don't know how many times you've wandered off. If you're willing, he will take you back today. That is you in this place, and you know you need saving. You have tried to be your own God, and it hasn't worked out. 1, 2, 3. Go ahead, lift your hand this morning. I see a hand right here, another hand there, another hand there, another hand here, another hand here. Yes, sir, I see another hand over there. Yes, ma'am, here. Yes, sir, right over here. Yes, ma'am, I see you here. Yes, sir, I see you over here in the corner. Anyone else in here today saying, Joe, pray for me. Joe, I need Jesus. Come on, anyone else in here right now, last call, haven't yet lifted your hand. Yes, ma'am, there's another person right there. Anyone else in here and you haven't yet lifted your hand? Maybe right now there's that wrestling match in your heart. Friend, can I tell you something? Yep, there's another hand right over there. I sense there's other people here today. I sense God is doing something in people's lives, and I don't want to move too quick through this last call right now. Anyone else in here? And you're saying, Joe, that's me. Pray for me. Yes, sir. Right there. I see that hand. Church, can we thank Jesus for every single person choosing to open their... Come on, wave. This is why we do what we do. We're going to pray a prayer together right now. We're going to pray a prayer together right now. And it's not about the words. It's not magical words, incantations. God looks at the heart. It's a work of the heart that he does in us. And so I want to encourage you, pray these words fearlessly with a full heart. And God is faithful to do what he said he would do. So let's all pray together, every single one of us. Dear Jesus, I need you. I've sinned. I've lived life my own way. But you made me. And I believe today there is a better way. It's your way. And today I ask that you would show me how to live life as you designed it. I need saving. I ask you to forgive me. I've done my best, but it is not enough. Thank you for loving me, for forgiving me. I confess you are Lord of my life. My sin is removed. I am a child of God. I am now free. And I ask that you would show me how to live life your way. In Jesus' name, amen.